Thank you, guys. Everyone, if you would like to take your Bibles tonight, open to Revelation chapter 20. That's where we'll be studying from tonight, Revelation chapter 20. Good singing, everyone. Thanks for the lessons there at the beginning with the first song. We want to grow in that area. There's a fine line between learning and then getting stressed out trying to do that. So I appreciate the efforts in that, and we do want to grow and learn in that area of singing so that we can, as much as possible, this side of heaven, worship God in the beauty of holiness. I look forward to heaven and being able to sing right, you know, myself, actually sing my part, and Sean's looking forward to me being able to do that as well. All right, so Revelation chapter 20, I said this morning we're going to have an evening in eschatology. Eschatology is a study of the end times. Actually, take that down. I don't want that up there right now. I've just got that in case I need it. Thank you, though. And I don't have any handouts tonight. Just have your Bible. We'll be working through as much of Revelation 20 as I feel like we are able to do tonight. If we need to break this up and to go to next Sunday night, we can. What started me on this path was preaching through Zechariah, many passages in Zechariah that speak of the Lord coming and dwelling in Jerusalem. And then in the last message, I don't remember what prompted this, but I did something I've never done before. I told you, forget what I just said. And when I said that, I was sort of letting the cat out of the bag of what I guess I realize that's what I do believe because of what I've studied in the past from the book of Revelation. So I thought, I'm just going to let the cat completely out of the bag and study through this passage of Scripture together and see how it goes. All right, so we're going to start in Revelation 20. And rather than reading it and then working our way back through it, I want to pray, and then we will read it as we work our way through it. So this is a bit of a study tonight that we will do together from this critical passage when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name I come to you. And in Jesus' name we gather tonight. Thank you for your word. As we look to it, I ask you, Lord, to bless your word to our hearts tonight, to our minds, to our understanding, to our knowledge, ultimately to our wisdom. Father, as really it's going to, I pray it will point us to Christ, help us see our need for Him more than anything else, to be ready for that day, that great day when Jesus Christ does return. So Lord, I do pray, give us understanding from your word as you would see fit tonight to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 20. If you're familiar with this chapter, you know that it is the chapter in the Bible that speaks of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, or for the 1,000 years. This is the only place in the Bible that specifically talks about this. There may be other places that refer to it. For instance, in the book of Zechariah, where the Lord, as I've already said, talks about, I will come and dwell there, come and dwell in Jerusalem. Perhaps that is talking about this time that we're going to read about in Revelation 20. And there are a lot of different views on this. If you've heard about millennial views, there are four primary millennial views, and all of those are contrived from seeking to understand this passage of Scripture. So let's start working through it. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Stop real quickly. Throughout this epistle, throughout this letter, throughout this Revelation, this apocalyptic literature, he sees things. I saw this. I saw that throughout the beginning of chapters, you can see that. Heaven is a theme in this book. The bottomless pit is found some seven times referred to in this book. So we see some themes begin to come together here in chapter 20, verse 2. He being the angel who came down from heaven, he took hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he was cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, let's go ahead and read the next three verses. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then just look at verse 7 where it says, now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. I think that's the last time in this passage that 1,000 years is mentioned. And I'm pretty sure if we totaled it up, it would be about 8 times that it's referred to in this passage. So the 1,000 years that you find here, it's where the idea of a millennial reign of Jesus comes from. Where millennial indicating it's going to be 1,000. And so Jesus would rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Again, there are different views on that that we may look at later, but I want to try to stick with this text and work our way through it. As I've already said to you, there are some themes that merge together here from the letter. And one of them is the bottomless pit. Another is Satan, or the name dragon. He's the dragon. It's found numerous times in this letter, in this book. The name devil, diabolos, is found numerous times. Satan, again, is found numerous times. And then serpent is found many times in this book. So as we work our way through it, let's just try to, if it's to be interpreted literally, let's sort of take that view of it. All right, so we see that in verse 2 that the dragon has taken hold of and he is bound for 1,000 years there in verse 2. Where is he bound? He's bound in the bottomless pit, and he is shut up in that bottomless pit. That's how he's bound. He's also, a seal is set on him, something that marks him in particular as who he is. Why is that seal set on him? Why is he cast into the bottomless pit and shut up in the bottomless pit? It is so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Okay, so there's an indication here that he's bound, shut up. And the purpose for that is he's not going to deceive the nations anymore. But there's going to come a time at the end of the 1,000 years where he will be able to. All right, so should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Then at the end of verse 3, but after these things, he must be released for a little while. Right, so we're seeing what's going to happen. Although Satan is bound, he is going to be released, and he must be released, the Scripture says, for a little bit. All right, now let's keep going. Hopefully that's pretty, you know, just taking literally what it says, hopefully that's pretty clear. Verse 4. Here he says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. As I look at that passage, I'm like, who is they and who is them? I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Who is that? All right, let's keep going to verse 4 and see if this answers the question for us. Then, all right, so remember, they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. They've already sat on them. Judgment's already been committed to. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. All right? It seems like there's two different groups of people here. There's the they and them who have the thrones given to them. And then there is this special category of people who are emphasized in the book of Revelation, who are martyrs for Christ, who it is emphasized in this that they also live. Even though they died for Christ and their souls, we've already seen, if you've read through Revelation, and we may have looked at it before, were in heaven under the altar, yet they still live here. You don't need to forget about them or worry about them. They are alive. So who's the they and them? Go back to chapter 19, if you would, and I'd like to propose this to you as to who this is. Revelation 19, and I just want to read the first few verses here. We're going to read the first 10 verses, if you'll follow along. Here it says, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, so this is a potential here, probably more than one option from chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. that the thrones that are set up here are the thrones for the saints, those of this multitude that are gathered in heaven. I guess there's the option of the thrones being there for the elders and the 24 elders, but it could be either of those. We know that because of verse 4 that it's not those who were martyred. Not at this time anyways. So there are these thrones. And we see that aligning with what we've seen in 1 Corinthians. That the saints will rule and reign with Christ. The saints will judge the angels. So that's a stab at that. Now if you look at verse 5. There it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." What have we seen here so far? And this helps sum it up, because the first resurrection includes the just. The second resurrection will include the unjust. Let me give you a couple of references to go along with this. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. All right, so John chapter 5. All right, John 5 verse 28. Here the scripture says, "Do not marvel at this, for the time is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice." All who are in the grave. "And come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life." All right, I'm going to submit to you that that is the first resurrection. "And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." This is going to be the second resurrection. The one that's referred to in this passage. All right, so that's verses 28 and 29. Now, if you would take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 24. Acts 24, verse 14. Here again, I want to show you the two resurrections. Acts 24, verse 14. Paul giving his defense before Felix. He says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they all call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead." Now notice this. "Both of the just and the unjust." There's going to be two resurrections. One of the just, one of the unjust. Verse 16, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man," or God and men. Okay? So this promise of the resurrection of the just and the unjust caused Paul to live a certain way when he was here upon this earth. Now go back with me to Revelation 20, please. We've seen so far that the devil is bound for 1,000 years. We see, second, that there are thrones that have been set up to reign with Christ, verse 4, at the end of it, for 1,000 years. Means Christ is reigning for 1,000 years. And verse 8 indicates that there's already been a resurrection. The reason there is this multitude there to sit upon thrones with Christ is because the first resurrection has already occurred. As we see in verse 5, this is the first resurrection. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. This seems to include all that multitude of chapter 19, those who were martyred, perhaps in the end times, maybe if you want to look at the 7-year tribulation, however you want to look at that. But they've all been resurrected together. They all rule and reign with Jesus Christ because they have all overcome just as the promise is given to them. And that is the first resurrection. And it is a blessed thing, and blessed and holy is he who has part in that first resurrection. All right, so that's kind of what I think we've seen so far. Let's go to verse 7. Verse 7. So, when the 1,000 years have expired, when they're over, Satan will be released from his prison. Just like we've seen already, that it was promised that he must be released. What will he do? This is in verse 8. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog. What other Old Testament book speaks about? Is it both of them, Gog and Magog? Which one is it? Which Old Testament prophet? Ezekiel. Okay, so these nations, we can see here that they are those who oppose God, who hate God, because they have gathered together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So there's a whole bunch of them. Where did they come from? If the millennial reign of Christ was going on all of this time, and he was ruling and reigning, and the saints were ruling and reigning with him, and if flesh and blood, 1 Corinthians 15, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, then where did all these nations come from all of a sudden? And let's see if this text tells us anything about this. Now, verse 9. It says, they, who's they? The nations, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay. Look back up at verse 5. But the rest of the dead will not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. All right, so the rest of the dead here is referring to that resurrection of the unjust. The resurrection of the unjust, if we follow this out in Revelation 20, happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Who are these people who suddenly go up on the face of the earth and surround Jerusalem, the beloved city, and the camp of the saints? Well, it seems like it may be the resurrected dead. Somebody kidding me about a zombie apocalypse? Well, yeah. You know, studying Revelation back many years ago when I preached through it, I really wrestled with this, and I took just what the text was saying, and I came up with this view that I'm sharing with you right now. And then I was listening to a podcast the other day, Room for Nuance, Sean DeMar. He was interviewing Thomas Schreiner. And as I was listening to that interview, I was like, wait, what did he just say? And he had been asked about his view on the millennial kingdom and the millennium. And he has a view that's called new creational millennialism. And he walked through exactly what I just shared with y'all. I was like, are you kidding me? I've never heard anybody say that before. But apparently it's actually a view. I know it's one that I've held for a while. But honestly, I was kind of afraid to share it with anybody. Because the people that I did share it with made fun of me. And I don't like being made fun of. But I decided, since I kind of let it all out last time when I was going through Zechariah 14, not planning on doing that, that I might as well just go ahead and share with you what this passage, from what I can understand, seems to be saying. And it makes some sense out of some things, not everything. So let's say that that's what's going on here, that this is the second resurrection, that this is the resurrection of the unjust. They have now been resurrected with a body. They have now gone back to war against God, against Jesus, upon who's ruling and reigning upon the earth and against His saints. In verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire. Why would all of this happen? Maybe it happened because even after 1,000 years, they still fall right in to the lane that they were in previously, where they oppose God, where they are deceived by the devil, Satan. And as they have this opportunity to live again, they again oppose God. They again oppose Jesus Christ. And this time it's not going to happen. They're not going to have a chance, any other chances. Not that there was a chance for them to repent here. But it proves who they are. There's no question about it. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where you see in verse 10, the beast and the false prophet are. The beast and the false prophet in the book of Revelation make up a pseudo-godhead. You have the dragon or the devil, you have the beast, and you have the false prophet. It's a pseudo-godhead, a pseudo-trinity. They're trying to be a trinity themselves. You can find it in chapters 12 and 13, where they are spoken of. And at the end of chapter 19, when Christ comes back ruling comes back on a white horse, He casts them into the lake of fire and brimstone. So the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, which is like the false prophet being like the Holy Spirit, are cast into the lake of fire. And now the devil, who continues to deceive, who himself has not changed one bit after 1,000 years, is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where you see at verse 10, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, now let's go to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Who is this one who's sitting here? It's Jesus. Because Jesus is judge of the living and the dead. Jesus here, it must be. I wouldn't argue with you if you say it's God the Father. But He's the one from whom the face of earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, for heaven and earth. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in them. The dead here is not talking about Christians. The dead here is speaking about unbelievers. You say, well, I thought they were all resurrected and devoured earlier. Well, they were. And now they're being judged once and for all. The devil was cast in the lake of fire, but it didn't say that they were. So here they stand before this great white throne judgment, and they once for all and finally are judged before God, and they're judged justly. You notice in verse 12 that it's small and great. Doesn't matter who you are. If you're an unbeliever, you're found here at this place. They stand before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Well, what books were there? The book of life. What other books were there? There's probably different opinions on what all these books are. But if you'll notice in verse 12, at the end of it, it says, "And the dead were judged according to their works." What were the dead judged by? Their works. This begins to tell us that there are degrees of judgment even in hell. They were judged according to their works, what they had done upon this earth. Now you notice here in verse 12, what was the standard by which they were judged? At the end of verse 12, the last phrase, "by the things which were written in the books." So all these books are open. What were these books? I don't know for sure what they were. Were they books that recorded what everybody had done? Possibly. Were they books? Were they the Bible? And the Ten Commandments? The law of God? And then those people who stood there who were unbelievers, they were judged. How did what you did, your works, align with what God said to do? And then they were judged according to that. Verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." There's no escaping it. And they were judged, each one according to his what? Works. I'll tell you, if you're going to reject the gospel, be as good of a person as you can be. Okay? Be as good as you can possibly be upon this earth. You're still going to the lake of fire and brimstone, but be as good as you can possibly be, because you will be judged according to your works. That may sound crazy, but it's your works will not save you. But your works will matter when you're here one day. Verse 14. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire," which is the second death. So, death and Hades, the last enemy that will be destroyed, 1 Corinthians 15, is what? Death. And that's the last enemy that's destroyed. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Hades is the place of the dead, place of torment, hell. Now verse 15. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's what it boils down to. If your name's not written in the book of life, then you're cast there. Now the question might be, how in the world can my name get in that book? How can my name get in the Lamb's book of life? Because that's where I need it to be on that day. Because apparently my works can't save me. I need to be in that book. You know what the Bible says in two places in Revelation? And the book of life is only spoken about in two books in the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 in the book of Revelation, where it says, the book of life. There's references maybe to it in other places. But you know how your name can get in that book? Do you know whose book that is? It's the Lamb's book of life. The only way for any of us to be saved and have eternity with God in heaven, the only way for our names to be written in that book of life is if we've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's it. I want to reference a passage, if I can find it real quick, in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. Verse 11. I'll read verse 10. I'll start there. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. And the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Notice in verse 11. "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." In verse 11, we see here that those who overcame, overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame by the word of their testimony. And they overcame because they did not love their lives to the death. Do you know what this spells out? This spells out for us someone who has been born of God, someone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, someone who says, "Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether I live unto the Lord, and if I die, I die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For He died and was buried and rose again, that He might be Lord of both the living and the dead." So with that, I ask you, when you consider the state of your soul, and are you ready for that day? Do you have a testimony? It says there that by the word of their testimony, where they could testify to the gospel, the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives to save them. You see, they testify that yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He lived and died and rose again from the dead. He is able to give eternal life to all who believe in Him. And I believe in Him by the grace of God. My testimony is that my life is bound up in the life of the Son, Jesus Christ. As goes the Son, so go I. That is any of us and all of us, that is our hope for when Christ returns. The saints are those who have been separated unto God, those who are holy. Why? Because Christ is holy and He has set us apart unto Himself. Well, I pray that you believe that. If you don't believe that, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, describe what you will encounter one day. Revelation 20, 4 through 6, if you are in Christ, describes what you will encounter one day. And it is glorious. It is a time where we are blessed and holy. All right, well, y'all know it. Y'all know everything now. All my crazy thoughts on this and interpretation of this passage. If you correct me after the service tonight, please be gentle and kind, because remember, I don't like to be made fun of. All right? Thank you all for listening tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. It's been good to work through this chapter. I pray it hasn't been confusing. And Lord, I ask you to use your word to accomplish your purpose in each of our hearts. And most of all, God, no matter how you might interpret whatever your end time views are, is really not that important. It's important, but it's not that important. What's most important, God, is that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that the Lamb of God, that His blood has paid for my sin, for each person's sin. Father, I pray for everyone who is, knows that they're lost tonight. I pray that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, even this night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.